Heavenly Father, we are again so thankful that you have granted us thy holy presence. This is the holiest day of the week. We ask that you would please help us to maintain the sanctity today, throughout. Not taking any breaks, no moments off. This is a holy day. Father, I need your Holy Spirit today. We all need him. I can't do this without your help. Please speak to me, through me, to your people. Please make all of our hearts receptive to what you have to say. We are living in the most solemn times. Help us to consider what's taking place on earth at this point in time. We thank, ask, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, church family. I trust you all had a wonderful week. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a little teeny weeny little technical issue, so I'm going to be working more hands-on with the audiovisual team than normal, basically throughout the entire message, amen? But God is, he's faithful. So it's a beautiful day outside. It's been very warm all week. Can you say amen to that? Amen. 70s, I was a little shocked. We were actually in California last month, and it was high 70s the entire 2 weeks. I didn't see a cloud for 2 weeks. So I didn't expect that to be taking place here so soon. So weather's changing and things are changing in general, aren't they? Lots of changes taking place in our world. I want you all to consider that word. Tuck it right back here. Changes. Changes. Please take your Bibles. I trust you all have Bibles. Amen. Amen. I'd like you all to meet me in the Old Testament. We're going to start off in the book of Daniel. A book I'm sure we are all very familiar with, Daniel chapter 12, a chapter I'm sure we are all very familiar with, amen? Daniel 12, and we are going to start at verse 4. We're going to lay a little foundation before we get into our message. Daniel 12 and verse 4. And when you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Heavenly Father, we pray for a blessing on your words. Again, this is not a novel. This is not a comic book. These are the words of life. Please bless each and every syllable is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our time today. We're going to teach and we're going to preach. Hopefully, by God's grace, more teaching. Amen. Daniel 12, 4, the Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the when? Time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Skip down to verse 9 for me. Fast forward to verse 9, Daniel 12, 9. "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel." Why? "For the words are closed up and sealed till when? The time of the end." Skip down now to verse 13. Daniel 12, 13. "But go thou way, though thou thy way," excuse me, "till the end be." Till the what be? End. "For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." So there's two things brought to view here in verse 4, verse 9, and 13 of Daniel chapter 12. There's a time of the end in verses 4 and 9. And in verse 13, there's an end. Are you with me? So the time of the end denotes the fact that there is a period of time just before Jesus comes, a section or segment of time, which the Bible calls the time of the end, which precedes the end, which is the last day of this earth in its present conditions, existence, we'll just leave it at that. So if I was to tell someone here, I had plans to buy a piece of property, and someone here asked me, "Well, when are you going to buy it, Brother Bridges?" My response is, "Well, I'm going to buy it probably the end of the year." Am I necessarily saying or talking about December 31st? Not necessarily. The end of the year means the last segment or section of the year. Are you with me? So we're talking about maybe November, maybe December 15th. But in the context of Bible prophecy now, I'm probably more than likely talking about December 25th, maybe around Christmas time. Because brothers and sisters, things are really starting to wrap up. Amen. This is very serious time, and this is no time to be playing around with God. No time. So we're talking about the time of the end, the last segment of Earth's history, and then the actual end. We believe we are at the very, very end, brother. So I'm going to be in constant communication with my brother back there. Amen. We are living in when? The time of the end. If it's in the spirit of prophecy, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's in the what? Spirit of prophecy. The fast fulfilling signs of the times or last day events declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. Do you believe that? The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. Is that true? The one, calamities by land and sea. The two, unsettled state of society. The three, alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil, are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes, what word is that? Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be what? Rapid. Is that happening? So we're talking about final movements. We're talking about the time of the end, brother. Will we consider this the final movement? We all agree on that? Now, what's happening over there, brothers and sisters, we're getting in the mainstream media just a sprinkling of what's really taking place. It's bad over there. My brother brought up the fact that the banks are closed, your accounts can't be accessed. That's very serious. You mean I can't get my money and go buy food for my family? Brother, soon grievous troubles will arise among the nations. What do we call that? War. Trouble that will not cease till Jesus comes. In other words, it's going to continue to get worse and worse until the Lord comes. Doesn't the Bible tell us that, teach us that? The judgments of God are in the land. This is Maranatha 174. The wars and rumors of wars, Russia, Ukraine, the destruction by fire and flood, say clearly that the time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, not get better, but get what? Worse, is very near at hand. We have how much time to lose? No time to lose. The world is stirred with the spirit of what? War. Soon, strife among the nations, again, what do we call that? War, will break out with an intensity that we do not now anticipate. I keep hearing the word nuclear floating around the airwaves these days regarding what's going on in Eastern Europe. Those are serious words, aren't they? Make me tremble. But we have faith and we have peace in Jesus. Can you say amen? In the last scenes of this earth's history, the time of the end, war will what? Rage. There will be pestilence, plague, and famine. That sounds like COVID-19, doesn't it? The waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. That sounds like climate control, doesn't it? Or climate change. Property and life will be destroyed by fire and flood. We should be preparing for the mansions over in Chattanooga. No? I didn't read that? We should be preparing for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for them that love him. That should be our number one aim and object and goal and motive in life. Can you say amen? Brother, Satan does what? Delights in war. For it excites the worst passions of the soul and then sweeps into eternity its victims steeped in vice and blood. It is his object, Satan's object, to incite the nations to war against one another. Why? For he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to do what? Stand in the day of God. God wants you, brothers and sisters, and he wants me to be able to stand at the end. Like he just told Daniel, in Daniel 12, to stand in thy lot. Question is, what's more important to us? Television? Sports on TV? Music videos? We have to make some changes in our thinking starting today. Amen? Brother? Trump calls Putin genius and savvy for Ukraine invasion. Is that scary? Now you have a former U.S. president who is taking sides and praising what I would basically call a maniac. Do you think that what this man is doing is bringing or uniting the United States of America, or is it dividing it? What do you say? Absolutely dividing it. In India, China, and where? Russia, and the cities of where? America. Thousands of men and women are dying of what? Starvation. Now, we know this is a prophecy because it isn't happening yet. Thousands of men and women are not dying of starvation in the cities of America. Not quite yet. The moneyed men, because they have the power, control the market. They purchase at low rates all they can obtain and then sell at greatly increased prices. Well, some people might call that free enterprise. This means starvation to the poor classes and will result in a what? I had a young man I ran into in the parking lot at TSC maybe 2 years ago when the pandemic first started. That's Tractor Supply Company, for those of you who don't know. And he told me. He asked me. He actually approached me. I was going through with the cart in the parking lot. I don't recall what I had in there. He came and asked me, are you stocking up and arming up for the Civil War? I said, well, I'm stocking up for heaven. What are you doing? So he says, oh, we're getting ready. He says, we are getting ready for the Civil War. Are you ready for this? Are we ready for what's about to take place? Now, we have to really have a serious talk today, a very serious talk. Civil War. Then she says, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. She's quoting, of course, Daniel 12:1. So if we look at the progression here in prophetic language, there's going to be starvation in the cities because of what's taking place economically. Then there's going to be starvation to the poorer classes because of this, and that will result in an uprising, a civil war. Then will come the time of trouble such as never was since there was a time, a nation. So remember now, Sister White uses time of trouble such as never was and the early time of trouble interchangeably. She never refers to the early time of trouble as the little time of trouble. She never says that. That's something that man invented and created and put in its place. So the early time of trouble was one place. After the general close of probation, then comes the time of trouble such as what? Never was. Never was. Brother? Then, in five manuscript release, right after, this is actually all the same paragraph, it wouldn't fit on one screen, then she goes into Daniel 12:1, and then Daniel 12:10. And at that time shall Michael stand up. The great prince will stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written where? In the book. Then she skips to Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified and made white. And tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And how many of the wicked? None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So you have a time of trouble, and the result of the time of trouble after the general close of probation is that you have two groups of people, don't you? Those that are purified and made white permanently, and those who are wicked also remain wicked permanently. Revelation 22:11, right? He which is filthy, let him be filthy what? Still, brother. Father kills four, including his three daughters, before shooting himself at Sacramento Area Church. Brother, five people are what? Dead, including three children after a man opened fire inside a Sacramento Area Church Monday night before turning the gun on himself. I'm going to skip down here. The three girls killed were 9, 10, and 13. Does that break your heart? 9, 10, and 13. Just let that sink in. He was on a supervised visit. He already had a restraining order against him. We all know what that is. He was there at the church on a supervised visit with the man, the gentleman from the Department of Children and Family Services. The father killed him too. This is very serious times that we're living in, sisters and brothers. Very serious. So will we consider this to be a final movement? Yes. Brother? The condition of things in the world shows that troublous times are right upon us. They are definitely on us now. The daily papers are full of indications of a terrible conflict in the near future. Brothers and sisters, the future is now. It's right now. Bold robberies, one, are a frequent occurrence. Now keep in mind, this is nine testimony. This is back in the late 1800s now. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Four, men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. And that's happening in 2022 regularly. Only a few times do you get it, a little peek of it in the news because it's happening so often, so often. Brother, we all know about this. Next. This is actually old news now, right? Old news. But who reads the warnings given by the fast-fulfilling signs of the times? What impression is made upon worldlings? What change, there's that word again, what change is seen in their attitude? No more than was seen in the attitude of the inhabitants of the Noetian world. Absorbed in worldly business and pleasure, the antediluvians, quote, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Matthew 24:39. They had, say this with me, heaven sent warnings, but, that's a big word, but they refused to listen. I'm going to repeat that over here. They, the inhabitants of the antediluvian world, had heaven sent warnings. That's ringing a bell up here. But they refused to listen. And today, when? The world, utterly regardless of the warning voice of God, is hurrying on to eternal ruin. Now somebody says, well, Brother Bridges, they've had murders since before our fathers fell asleep. There's nothing new. This has been going on for hundreds of years. I've had elderly people tell me that. People in their 80s tell me that. Well, they had vaccinations for polio. It went away. This is going to all go away. But we have to consider, my brothers and sisters, there's a 6,000-year threshold we have to think about. The 6,000-year threshold. So this may have been happening 70, 80, 2,000 years ago, but now the threshold, we're almost at the very end now. So we can't compare what was happening back then because we are living in the time of the end, the time of the end. Next. The great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years is soon to close. And the wicked one redoubles his efforts to defeat the work of Christ in man's behalf and to fasten souls in his snares, to hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended. That sounds like sanctuary language, doesn't it? And there is no longer a sacrifice for sin is the object which he seeks to accomplish. Again, with the war, let's destroy them all. Let's get them killed. Then they can't be saved. It's too late. Their case is decided. Their probation is what? Closed. It's closed. Let's go to Matthew 23. Meet me in Matthew 23. And we're going to read at verse 37. I'm going to kind of, sort of, almost promise to get you out of here by 12:30. I can't guarantee it. Amen. They do call this the worship what? Hour. Worship hour. Matthew 23. So nearly 6,000 years. Nearly. Matthew 23. Verse 37. We all there? Amen. Lord, again, please bless your words as we read them. Please continue to guide us through and navigate us through your study is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 37. We know the context. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the who? Prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Rejecting Christ. Are we doing that today? 38. Behold, what's the result? Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. So Jesus is basically saying, in about 40 years from now, more or less, what you see in front of you is going to be gone. 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's continue. Matthew 24 now. Chapter 24, verse 1. Chapter 24 and verse 1. So the disciples, of course, were astounded at this. Verse 1 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Look, Rabbi, look, Master, look how wonderful and pristine and beautiful all this architecture is. This is the best place, the most beautiful place, and holiest place on earth. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these beautiful things? Verily I say unto you, disciples, my 12, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, how? Privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So it looks like two questions, but essentially it's actually technically three questions in two. He says, they say, when shall these things be? Well, when are they going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So what the disciples are saying basically is this, Lord, how can this world exist without the temple? This has to be the end. If you're saying every stone is going to be torn down, not one upon another, this has to be the end of the world. That's where they're asking in the question. They're trying to work it out in their minds. It's confusing. What shall be the sign? In other words, what's going to be taking place, Lord, Master, Rabbi, during the time of the end? What are we going to see at the time of the end? Next. Christ presented, great controversy 25. Christ presented before them, the disciples, that's my emphasis there, an outline, what church? An outline of the prominent events to take place before the close of time, before his second coming, before the end. In other words, the time of the end. His words were not then fully understood. We just read that, didn't we? But their meaning was to be unfolded or revealed prophetically as his people should need the instruction therein given, point by point, when it's needed most. The prophecy which he uttered was twofold in its meaning, a double or dual application. While one foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, it too prefigured also the terrors of the last great day. So we're talking about typology. Typology is the study of types, a person, place, thing, or event that becomes a representation, an example, a figure, a model, a shadow, or a type of something to come later. Are you with me so far? The fulfillment or manifestation of that example or figure or type is called the antitype. So we're being told here that what he told the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, he's given them a prophecy because it was going to take place about 40 years later. But also what's going to be taking place at the end of this earth's history in terms of the destruction of this planet. Very serious. Verse 4. We all still in Matthew 24? Continuing. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now remember now, we see the word here. Sister White says that Jesus gave them an outline. Now, if you look up the word outline in any dictionary, for the most part, it'll tell you the definition is something more or less that is given in chronological order. You can look it up yourself. Continue with verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. So one of the first things that are going to take place is deception in the last days. Of course, we see that right now. 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's why, fast forward to verse 23, he gives a warning that as the lightning cometh out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, right? He told them what to look out for and what to take heed for. So many shall come in his name, he says. 6, and ye shall hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. In other words, this is all going to be part of the time of the end. But I'm not coming back, not quite yet, because more things have to happen. 7. For nation shall rise against nation. What do we call that? And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be what? Famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Where? In diverse places. Basically everywhere. Diverse means various. Everywhere. Do we see that happening now? To a certain degree, yes, we do. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out at all. Verse 8. All these are the what? Just the start of sorrows. Next. What is that? I shouldn't say what, I should say who is that, amen? Dumb question. You know I love to ask dumb questions. Is that baby at the park under a blanket, or is he at a stadium watching a game? Where is he? He's in the womb, amen. Probably the safest place to be on earth right now. Amen, sister. Amen. Next. Matthew 24:8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Next. The original language, the original Greek, Odin. Next. Strong's number 5604. Next. 1. The pain of childbirth. Travail pain. Birth what? Pangs. Travail meaning extreme effort, difficult effort. 2. Next. Intolerable anguish in reference to the dire calamities to precede the advent of the Messiah. So if we go back now to verse 7, we see, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So we're talking about calamities now, aren't we? So again, we haven't even scratched the surface in terms of end time events. But surely we can see the time is coming. Surely. Next. Actually, keep it there, brother. Go back. Let's go to verse 43 now. Same chapter, same book, Matthew 24, verse 43. Verse 43. Listen. Please, church, listen. Heavenly Father, please continue to bless your words and please lead out in this study. I pray, ask, and thank you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. But know this. Know what, Lord, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man does what? Cometh. Who then is a faithful servant, or faithful and wise servant, excuse me, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them what? Meat in due season. Now, this verse is very interesting. I love this verse. This verse defines what a Christian is. First of all, you're a faithful and wise what? Servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, not only his family household, but also the household of faith, the flock. Are you with me? I love this verse. But to give them what? Meat in due season. 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving the flock meat in due season. Next. Let's talk about that. So we're talking about a warning message. Basically, a warning message. Did Noah have a warning message? Get on the ark. God's going to destroy the earth, correct? Did Lot have a warning message? All right. Get out of Sodom. God's going to destroy Sodom. His message, Noah's message was to the whole world. Lot's message was to a city. I don't know if you got that.
Several people in the Bible had warning messages. Several. What about Jonah? Did he have a warning message? Was it to a city? What was his message? Repent. Why? Because God's going to destroy the city. I think the word he uses actually is overthrow. Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh, the capital city of ancient Assyria. So God has his voice working through instrumentalities to warn people ahead of time before things come to pass. The Bible's consistent in that, right? Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I do what? Tell you of them. Isaiah 42:9. Jesus himself said in John 14:29, I show you things before it come to pass so that when it is come to pass, ye may what? Believe. So it's more effective to show you something before it happens and then it happens than to show it to you after it has already happened. There's no power there, is there? Jesus understood this, didn't he? So I'm going to show you and tell you about it before it happens. Then you will believe. You'll take me very serious. Next. Go back, brother. So this is an artist's depiction. What are they representing? All right. Would we consider that a warning message? Okay. Warning about the coming what? Judgment. The judgment. Next. I feel naked up here without this. Believe me. The judgments of God are in the earth. The what of God? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we must give the message of warning that he has entrusted to us. We must give this message how? Quickly. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Men will soon be forced to great decisions, National Sunday Law, and it is our duty to see that they are given an opportunity to hear the truth. What does that say? Understand the truth that they may take their what? Stand intelligently on the right side. It's all about standing. We're going to see that in a second. The Lord calls upon his people, that's you and that's me, brothers and sisters, to labor. Labor earnestly and wisely, intelligently, while probation lingers, while we still have a chance to do it. So it's almost like Satan is putting the squeeze on a human race right now. The squeeze. Things are really beginning to wrap up. Next. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of atonement. This question was raised actually in Sabbath school this morning. This is important to understand. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is when? Now passing in the sanctuary above. When did that believe? Begin? Excuse me? October 22nd, 1844. For many years, this work has been in progress. Now, this is Great Controversy 1988, so we're talking about 40 plus years, which is many years. Amen? Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. So what's indicated here? The implication is the judgment began with the dead. It will pass soon. You don't know, and I don't know how soon, to the judgment of the what? The living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in what? Review. Revelation 20 tells us that we will be judged according to the things done in the what? The body. All of our deeds. So this is not a fear message. This is run to your Savior so he can help you to prepare for what's coming. Because he wants to save you and he wants to save me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He wants to save us more than you know. He wants to save us more than we want to be saved. And our lives reveal that. Yeah. We're not serious. I know I'm not serious enough. But we need to get serious. Can you say amen? Much more serious. Next. As the books of record are opened in the judgment. In the what? The lives of how many? All who have believed on Jesus come in review before God. So who's judged first? Those who believe or those who don't? The believers. Why? Because they're more accountable. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth. Oh, so the judgment doesn't start with those who crucified Jesus. Is that what I'm reading? So we're talking about Adam. We're talking about Eve, right? Okay. Our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation, and read this with me, closes with the living. So he starts at the very first generation, Adam and Eve, the first generation, and then he just goes down the line through the stream of time, generation after generation, judging those who are already in their graves. First, then closes with the living, with us, if God says so, if it's his will, right? I lost a good friend of mine just a few days ago. Grew up with him, California. I mean, athlete, clean life, never drank, didn't smoke, nothing. COVID got him. Died on Tuesday. Yep, I mean, I've been knowing a brother since junior high school. So, was it God's will that he be laid to rest? We don't know. We don't know. Every name is mentioned. How many names? Every case closely investigated. Names are accepted. Names are what? Rejected. When any have sins remaining upon the books of record, unrepented and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Is that solemn, church? So you could have lived a perfect life up to, I don't know, 90 years old. The Bible is clear. You have to repent. Lord, forgive me for my... You have to be in a repentive spirit or attitude all the time, right? Because even our thoughts get the best of us sometimes, don't they? We're having a great day. We see something, and all of a sudden, Lord, help me. Please forgive me for doing that or doing this, for looking at this or for tasting that. Help me. I ask forgiveness of my sins. Are you forgiven? Yes, you are, by the grace of God. Amen? But she's saying... Now, this is very serious. You could have been living a perfect life, and then if you have, for whatever reason, have an unrepentant sin, your name's blotted out. God means business. Nahum 1:9? Is it Nahum 1:9? Yes. Affliction shall not arise, what? Up a second time. God's not going to take any chances letting you into heaven or me into heaven if we're still sinning. He can't do that because that's a promise. Nahum 1:9 is a promise. This will not happen again. Next. So we're talking about the three angels' messages. Say that with me. The three angels' messages. It's more commonly referred to as the third angel's message, which contains or includes the first and the second. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Next, we're going to focus on that highlighted number, verse 6. And I saw another angel. Read this with me, church. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, nice and loud, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Wait a minute. Next, brother. There should be a highlight right there. Did we miss that? We're talking about the mark of the beast and those that receive it, and they're going to be, judged, and they're going to be have to be dealing with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That's some serious stuff, isn't it? But in the center of that, the centerpiece of the three angels' messages, brothers and sisters, is the everlasting gospel. Do you see that? So the prophet, knowing all the prophecies and all that, is fine. Knowledge is okay in its place. But we have to know the gospel, which tells me we have to know Jesus. We're talking about the birth, the life, the baptism, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Can you say amen? Amen? The gospel. So let's not make this more complicated than it is. More complicated than it is. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, we give them Jesus. The third angel's message is predicated on Christ, our what? Righteousness. Christ, our righteousness, right? Sister White tells us that is the third angel's message in verity. Christ, our righteousness. We can be righteous through and belief and faith in his atoning blood. That's what I want. What do you say? That's what I want. Next. So why why do we have the three angels' messages? There has to be a biblical reason, right? All right. Next. God's purpose in giving the third angel's message to the world. Here's the answer. Is to prepare a people to do what? Stand true to him during the investigative judgment. That's the reason. That's the reason he gave us the third angel's message, which includes the first two messages of Revelation 6, Revelation 14, 6 through 12. So I have a question. Again, another dumb question. If we're going to, with this message, prepare people to stand true to God during the investigative judgment, which started in 1844, we already firmly established that. Do we need to be prepared to stand first? I mean, is that biblically logical? So the message was given to us as a movement. We get ready, and then we go out to the world and teach and share and get them ready, right? So if I'm eating pork, swine, meat, which the Bible clearly says don't eat, don't even touch his carcass, and I go to a brother over in Nashville or wherever, and I begin to witness, and I tell him, it's really unhealthy for you, and the Bible says that you shouldn't eat pork, swine, swine's flesh. But we're sitting at a restaurant, I'm witnessing, and I'm chewing on a ham hock while I'm telling him this. Am I going to win him? It's going to be a little difficult. The Bible calls it in Matthew chapter 23, hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocritical. So we have to get ready. We have to have a body that's prepared to bring these people in. If we don't have a body that's prepared to bring them in, it's going to be a little difficult. They can stay where they are. Well, everybody's eating pork in my church. Why do I need to join this movement? You're the same as us. In fact, you're worse. Because you're trying to tell me to do something you haven't quit doing. Wow. This is the purpose for which we establish and maintain our publishing houses, our schools, our sanitariums, hygienic restaurants, treatment rooms, and food factories. Some of you may be hearing these terms for the first time. They are biblical terms. This is our purpose in carrying forward every line of work in the cause. So what does this stuff mean? Well, Jesus was involved in all these things here. This encapsulates Jesus' ministry, 3.5-year ministry. Did Jesus publish? Yes. Now, he told others, don't reveal what I've done for you. But they immediately went out and started doing jumping jacks and flipping, what do you call it, cartwheels, and went and told everybody, right? The Bible says they published. His fame went abroad. So this is biblical. Did Jesus teach? That's biblical. The Bible says that he healed constantly. Sister White brings out in the ministry of healing, he never turned anyone away who came to him in faith for healing. Not one person. He was constantly working, constantly working. In Loma Linda Messages, page 72A, she brings back up the point that he himself was a sanitarium. Jesus was a sanitarium. She says in another place that he was a hospital. So is that biblical? Yes. Hygienic restaurants, right? Healthy restaurants. Did Jesus eat healthy? Yes. Wasn't Jesus involved in the writing and the inspiration of Leviticus chapter 11? Of course he was. Of course he was. That's biblical. Treatment rooms, again, healing, yes, and food factories. Did Jesus eat? Yes. Was he temperate? Yes. So what the Lord has done, brothers and sisters, with our movement, is given us elements to utilize to go out and prepare people to do what? To stand. And again, some of you may be hearing these things for the first time. I pray by God's grace, as the months roll by, we can get and have an opportunity to get much more into this. So, this is very important. Next. We are in the great day of what? Atonement. The antitypical day of atonement. When our sins are, by confession and repentance, to go beforehand to judgment. God does not now accept a what kind? Tame, spiritless testimony from his ministers. Why, Lord? Why not? Such a testimony would not be what? Present truth. Oh, is that part of what present truth is? That we have to urge the people to make a change, to wake them up? Is that what we're reading? Okay. The message for this time, today, must be meat in due season. Oh, now I'm seeing the pieces of the puzzle come together. Matthew 24, we read, we talked about the servant giving meat in due season. And then he would be made rule over everything. We're told in the very next verse. We didn't read that. So, again, I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't have a PhD. Again, there's nothing wrong with a PhD. What I'm seeing here is that present truth and meat in due season are the same thing. Do you see that? So meat meaning food in the Bible, in due season or at the right or appropriate time. Just like Noah's message with get on the ark. But not physical meat. We're talking about what kind of food? Spiritual food. Watch this. But Satan has been seeking gradually to do what? Rob this message of his power. What message, Lord? The third angel's message. Why? That the people may not be prepared to stand in the day of the Lord. Does God and Satan, do they ever work together? Never. So let's just review this real quick. Go backward, brother, one slide. God's purpose in giving the third angel's message is to prepare people to do what? To stand during the investigative judgment. To stand. Forward. Satan is trying to gradually rob this or water this message down that the people may not be prepared to stand. Just the opposite. Do you see that? Just the exact opposite. And he's doing a very good job of doing it. A very good job. Next. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God. But it is what? Present truth that the flock, and I'm part of the flock, that the flock needs when? Now, present truth. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated. Repeat those two words for me. Not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Did Jesus pray for unification and unity in John 14? Yes. Is sanctification of the soul important? Yes. To purify us, to make us holy. In other words, to reach a point, a stage of a level of sinlessness. Sinlessness. Satan here will take every possible advantage to injure the cause, running off from the important points of present truth, to dwell upon subjects not calculated to unite us. I remember about 10 years ago, my wife and I were at a church in California. I'm not going to say what city. It was Thanksgiving weekend. It was the Sabbath. And the pastor, and again, I'm not condemning, I'm just observing. This is we're talking about prophecy here now. The entire message was predicated on turkeys. He gave a 45-minute sermon on turkeys. And I sat there and was thinking to myself, is this going to prepare us to meet Jesus? We need Jesus. We all need Jesus. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But I'm just going by what we're told by the prophet. We can't run off on points that are not going to, that are not calculated to purify us. Do you see that? Next. But, such subjects as, one, the sanctuary, in connection with 2 to 2,300 days, 3, the commandments of God, and 4, the faith of Jesus are what? Perfectly calculated, just the opposite, to 1, explain the past Advent movement, and 2, show what our present position is, 3, establish the faith of the doubting, and 4, give certainty to the glorious future. So we're talking about 1, we get to understand how we came about as a people, where we are in prophecy, establish the faith of the doubting. The 2,300-day prophecy does that, right? It tells us when Jesus was baptized, when he was crucified, when the gospel turned to the Gentiles, and when the investigative judgment began. That makes me feel very confident about the future. How about you? Very confident. It erases all doubt. The Bible is a timetable. Do you see that? These I have frequently seen were the principal subjects on which the messenger should dwell. What subjects? The sanctuary in connection with the 2,300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. So go back one slide, brother. So running off on points that aren't important, they are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Next forward. But these points here, these first four bullet points, are perfectly calculated. Just the opposite. Perfectly. Do you all see that? Amen. Amen. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go back to the word. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read our scripture reading. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're doing well on time. 2 Peter 1. What is present truth? Well, we're going to see. The Bible is going to show us. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 12. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, let's study, brothers and sisters. Let's study. Let's take this home. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the what? Present truth. This is the only place in the Word of God, 31,102 verses in this Bible, King James Version. This is the only place where these two words appear together, one after the other, the present truth. Established in the present truth. He says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Now, if he's saying these things, does that indicate to us he's talking about something that's going to come after verse 12 or something that took place before verse 12? Saints, be obviously before. Praise the Lord, brother. Before, obviously. So let's go back two verses to chapter 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 now. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Is that important? For if ye do these things, ye shall never what? What is Peter telling us here through the unction of the Holy Spirit? He's telling us that we can overcome sin. He says we can never fall. We don't have to sin at all. But look at the verse. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For again, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So again, another dumb question. If he says these things, is he referring to something that's going to take place after verse 10 or happened before verse 10? Obviously before verse 10. So let's go way back before verse 10 to verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a what? And an apostle. I love that. Servant first. Amen. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen to that? 3. According as his divine power, is Jesus powerful? Does this word have power? Do you believe this word has power? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 4, beautiful verse here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Lust. Exceed, not just promises, tell the home of family. Great and exceeding precious promises that we can all claim. But partakers of the divine nature, you mean I can participate and I can share the same nature and character as Jesus? Isn't that verse telling us that? What are we doing wasting time not taking part in that? This is a wonderful, exceeding, and great, precious promise right here. partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot of work to do. Jesus wants to work with us, and he wants to work in us and through us. Can you say amen to that? Verse 5. Now comes the recipe. What recipe? The recipe to help us get to the point where we will never fall. We're told that we read in verse 10. If I'm somewhere doing a mission trip alone, and I call my wife, and she makes great lemon plant-based cake, by the way. Praise the Lord. And I say, I want to try making one of those cakes. I'm on the road now. So she texts me the recipe with all the ingredients and how to put it together. So let's just say for the sake of discussion, there's 7 ingredients. But for whatever reason, I decided to use 6 of them. 6 ingredients instead of 7, right? Is the cake going to turn out exactly the way Sister Bridges makes it? It's probably going to be a mess, right? Why? Because I didn't use all the ingredients. That's what we're going to read here in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 5. This is a recipe to overcome sin. Are you with me? Verse 5. And beside this, giving all what? Diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I'm not sure if you caught that, but where did faith come from in verse 5? Faith is a given. That's like entry level square one. You need that first. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. 6, and to knowledge temperance. Is temperance important? Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in how many things? All things. Temperance. And to temperance what? Patience. The patience of the saints. Can you say amen? Patience. And to patience, godliness. This is a beautiful recipe. All these components, all these ingredients were utilized and are a part of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. So we have to look just like him, correct? And he left us a perfect example according to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 19. He left us an example that we should follow his steps, right? So unto virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, verse 6, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Are we brotherly kind to everyone we come in contact with all the time, every encounter, even if we're disrespected? That's an important one right there, very big. And to brotherly kindness, what? Charity. What's another word for charity? Love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Love. Love. 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're reflecting his image perfectly. We're coexisting with him. He's living through us and in us. And he wants to work and cooperate with us in every way possible. It's difficult for Jesus to work with us if we're sinning every day. It's difficult for him to do that. My Bible tells me that a sinful human being cannot exist in the sight of a holy God. Now, Jesus knows we're sinners by nature, but if we're striving to overcome with all of our might, he will work with us, brothers and sisters. You have no idea. And I know most of you know that, right? This is basic gospel 101. 9. But he that lacketh these things, the recipe is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Blind. And I'll answer that, wretched and blind and poor and blind and naked, right? Wretched, poor, blind, naked, etc. Revelation 3. 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, follow the recipe, ye shall what? Never fall. Never fall. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Next. So the recipe for Christian perfection and sinlessness is like walking up a flight of stairs. It's step by step. Again, faith is a given. That's the foundation. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. But the reward, the result of all these things, is 2 Peter 1, verse 11. We skipped that, didn't we? Look at verse 11. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the what? everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the prize. Can you say amen? That is the prize. But again, brothers and sisters, we have to follow the recipe, the recipe. And we have to beg God to help us to do it because we cannot do it on our own. It is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Next. Those of you who are 35 years old and older, I'm sure you're aware of the name of this movie. It was a mega blockbuster. That young man is Tom Cruise, well, he was young then. I bet everybody in here who's seen this movie. Now, again, I'm not advocating going to the movies. Please don't misinterpret me. Everybody knows what he's saying in this scene. Next. I want the truth. Right? Okay. Next. Brother Jack, right? Brother Jack. Everybody who's seen this knows what his response was. Next. You can handle the truth. We have a problem in our church, don't we? We have the greatest, we're told in 9 Testimony, page 11, we have the greatest truth ever committed to mortals. And our job, our work is the proclamation of the first, the second, and the third angel's messages. But we got a problem because we have the truth, but most of it, the majority of the denomination can't handle the truth because they don't want it. Next. I love this image here. We're going to analyze this for a few minutes and we're going to wind down. How you guys, y'all feeling okay? Good. Praise the Lord. Straight testimony to the remnant church. We are the remnant church. The remnant church spoken of in Revelation 12, verse 17. The remnant. A time of shaking. Now, this is a sieve. It might be pronounced sieve by some others, but this is a sieve. Next. Google definition. A utensil consisting of a wire or plastic mesh held in a frame. Used for straining solids from liquids for separating. What's that word? Next, brother. I want to highlight that. Separating coarser from finer particles or for reducing soft solids to a pulp. This definition is biblical. It's a biblical definition. And I have to be honest with you. It's nothing to laugh at. We're talking about life and death here. Life and death. Next. So we see a multicultural, multi-ethnic description or presentation of our denomination. Is that true? Is this a worldwide movement? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So what's happening here? They're getting the straight testimony that's given by the true witness. The true witness of the Laodiceans is Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. So some of them are hanging on, which tells me they're having a rough ride. And that's what's going to take place in the very near future, right, with our denomination, as things get worse and worse in the world and we get closer and closer to the passing of that law. Things are going to get very, 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 very hard, very hard. What's happening in Ukraine is a glimpse. The brother I mentioned earlier, no bank, no money, can't buy food. What do? You starve. So some of them are falling through the cracks, but those that are still in there are holding on as tight as they can. Some will not stand the shaking. Why? Because the same ones that can't stand the shaking are saying what? The standard is too high. The standard is too high. What does that mean? God has requirements, doesn't he? We're talking about the seventh church in the book of Revelation. There's no eighth church, brothers and sisters. There's no eighth church. This is it, right here. All of us sitting right here are part of the seventh church. So God has to prepare the world, but he has to prepare us first. But we have to be willing to be prepared, willing. So we have the Bible, and we have this. This says, if you can't read it because it's too far away, Spirit of Prophecy. So he's given us everything we need to be prepared, to be ready. Amen. But we have to read this and eat this and chew on this to understand what he requires of us to be ready. So if it's sitting at home on the shelf for the last 5 years, that doesn't do us much good, does it? It doesn't. So if we don't know what's in here, how do we know what the standard is? The standard is very, very, very high, and we can't reach it by ourselves. We need the help of the Lord. Can you say amen? What's interesting to note, this sister here, the way she's dressed, the standard is too high. She just happens to have on high heels. She has a dress on to her knee, and her arms are exposed. Again, we're not condemning, we're observing. If that sister had read the counsels given in the spirit of prophecy, and there's much counsel for those of you who don't read it, counsels to the church, counsels on diet and foods, counsels to writers and editors, and on and on and on. There's also counsels on dress reform, how to dress like a Christian, right? Again, we're not condemning, we're explaining. My wife did a presentation during a series we did back in October, a very important presentation for the sisters. We're talking about present truth. We're not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. It's love. Is God's message a message of love? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So this is important. How we dress, how we work, how we live, how we eat. Is how we eat important? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible talks about Emmanuel being brought forth by a virgin. Emmanuel. And then in verse 15, the very next verse, the Bible says, he, meaning Jesus, butter and honey shall he eat, to know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So that, again, that tells me eating has a very important bearing on how I think and how I interpret right from wrong, how I understand God's word. Eating is important. So what the Jones family is doing tomorrow is more than just learning how to cook food. We're talking about preparing for the last days. Amen? All right. Next. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands. How many? When, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over what? Every other temptation of Satan. Is that serious? But those who are slaves to appetite will fail in perfecting Christian character. We're trying to get to the point we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Well, we'll never fall. But this is a problem here. Next. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. We're winding up. Their countenances were paled and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Do we all need to be doing this now? Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then, their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again, the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. They're wrestling with God. Next. Some, I saw, did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed how? Indifferent and careless. That's a very dangerous position to be in. And we all need to be doing better. All of us. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. Get this, church. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. Is that a serious picture there? So you have a group over here that are indifferent and careless. So the angels are there. They realize their condition, and they say, well, they're more serious over here. I need to come over here and be. That's what we're reading here. And that's scary. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance, of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But his angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I what? Lost sight of them. So what this is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that we have to tell God we're willing, but we need help. Help us. But if we're not even asking the Lord for help, what can he do? We have to make the first move. Next. I asked the meaning of the shaking, brothers and sisters. I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. That's Jesus. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to do what? One, exalt the standard, the what? And two, pour forth the straight truth. What kind of truth? The straight truth or the present truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. In another place, he says the shaking actually has already begun. It's already begun. So I want to be one of those that are shaken in, that stay in, and are shaken out. What do you say? Amen. Next. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will, one, obey it, and what's number two? Be purified, sanctified. So remember, we're not just any denomination. God's going to use this movement to close the gospel, to finish the work. So he wants to work on us first so we can go out and finish the work representing the true church of God. Can you say amen? Next. We're going to close with this. We read this in the opening earlier. Testimony, volume 9, page 14. They had heaven-sent warnings, but they refused to listen. And today, the world, utterly regardless of the warning voice of God, is hurrying on to eternal ruin. Brothers and sisters, our prayer has to be the words that are spoken solemnly in Hebrews 4:7. Today. What day? Today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Amen. Those that are able, let's kneel and let's talk to God.